Like a Kleenex box has exploded up here. Kleenex is everywhere. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'm going to continue on this series. It's my favorite time of the year, I think. We didn't really ever do like nativity scenes. I really planned I was going to get up here and do this big defense of doing Christmas sermons in December, but I'm not going to do that. I don't think I need to defend doing anything like that at any time. And so I'm not going to do that. But growing up, we didn't do that. We didn't have nativity scenes in the house or anything like that. But I do like those things. I love the movie Home Alone, and Home Alone, they have one of them living nativity scenes, and I would like to see one of those in person. I think that's just a really neat thing. But you can look online. I decided not to put any on the PowerPoint, but you should Google all of the nativity scenes that are out there now. There's a hipster nativity scene where the wise men are on segways, and Joseph and Mary are taking selfies in the stable. So I say that to say you can find a nativity scene for whatever mood you're in is out there. But no matter what, all nativity scenes, they've got some things that are all in common, right? You're going to have some things that are always going to be there. Joseph, Mary, the baby Jesus, maybe some animals, those things. So today we're going to talk about Joseph. And maybe we don't talk a whole lot about Joseph. We don't know terribly a lot about Joseph. But I guess what we do know is pretty amazing. Joseph is a descendant of the King David. So that means that Jesus would have the legal status for candidate for messiahship. But we really need to qualify that status, don't we? We have to qualify that status because Jesus is not Joseph's biological son. And we all know this story. But by the time this happens, the legal status for Jesus in that time, sort of in our time, would come through the father and not through the mother. And so Joseph grants Jesus the legal step status, so to speak, because he's not Joseph's biological son. And for me, that makes the story maybe even a little bit more richer, because this becomes an adoption story as well. And I, as a kid who didn't get picked, right? Like Larry and Louise had no choice. They just got me. But with Travis and so many of you all here today, either you were adopted or you have adopted someone, and to me, for me, that just makes the story even more special because you were picked, you were chosen, and that's true for Joseph as well. And so we're going to spend some extra attention maybe on an overlooked character sometimes, Joseph. And we just read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 begins with, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, a couple of weeks before this conversation took place that no doubt rocked Joseph's world, this was probably one of the best times in Joseph's life. He was in good standing in his town. He was engaged to be married. He was enjoying, no doubt, tremendous goodwill from this small little village. But maybe so much so that he's gotten his carpentry business that's been built up. He's been able to go to Mary's father and ask for her hand in marriage. And so he's at a place where he can say, I think I can support a woman and raise a family. Joseph is described and understood as being in a really good place and an exciting time for him. And then scripture even tells us that everyone knows that Joseph is a righteous man. The English Standard Version says a just man. Everybody knows that Joseph is the kind of guy that every father wants their daughter to meet. That's just what you get a little bit here from this portion about Joseph. But when we call him a righteous man, or as the English Standard Version says, a just man, that doesn't mean that Joseph was just pious or moral or that he was just a really good fella. He's righteous. We use righteous as an adjective. But in this time, a righteous man or a just man, that was more of a title than it was a description. There's a Hebrew word for a group of men that really understood this righteous living. And that Hebrew word is tzaddik. Tzaddik was meant to be understood to portray a group of men who were righteous in everything that they did. They studied the first five books of the Old Testament. That, of course, is the law of Moses. They memorized that. They would try to live out the Torah in every part of their life. That's what righteousness looked like to these guys. And Joseph is going to be one of these guys. He's a righteous man. Practically speaking, that meant he never ate unclean food. He never entered the house of a Gentile. He never touched the body of a leper or a dead body. He never shaved his beard. He never worked on the Sabbath. A lot of things that you might get in your mind about the Nazarite vow is what you've heard is what Joseph is going through. That is tzaddik. That's the idea. And things are going to be made very clear of what you would never do as part of this righteous group. One thing for sure that they would never do is compromise themselves sexually. And so the Christmas story isn't about just one virgin. There are two virgins in this story. And maybe we don't talk about that nearly enough. There are two people here who have been saving themselves for marriage. Two people that are wanting to honor God with their bodies. And so they're waiting for God's prescribed moment. Joseph and Mary are both virgins. And that tells me a whole lot more about Joseph. But it also kind of brings a lot of things into question. I think Joseph reminds us that doing right doesn't always mean that life is going right. Here, Joseph should have everything together, right? He's not expecting this conversation that he's going to have with Mary. This is not the way that life was supposed to turn out for him. And I think we can see a lot of that in us with Joseph. All of us have had times where things didn't go our way. All of us have had moments where we're like, why did God let things work out that way? And we sort of question it. Are all of the things that I've done, all of this righteousness that I've tried to uphold in my life, is it really worth it? But doing right doesn't always mean that life is going to go right. And here in a moment, in one conversation, Joseph has been doing everything right. And in a moment, everything looks like it's going to turn out all wrong. You know, you'd like to have been there kind of for that conversation. Mary trying to explain to Joseph what happened, that she hadn't been unfaithful. She sort of pulls the ultimate God card, right, doesn't she? So saying it was God who did this to me. Well, what do you do with that? How would that compute with you? That's not how things work out. And so Joseph decides, I'm going to break this engagement off quietly. And I think that's where it's sort of interesting to me, because God allows Joseph to sort of sit with this news for a little bit before he shows up. And we know the rest of this story. An angel shows up to Joseph and tells him to go ahead and marry Mary and it'll be all right. But we don't really know how long that time period is in which Mary gives Joseph the news that she's pregnant. And when God shows up, what could that mean? And there's this time between before the angel arrives and God allows Joseph to sort of wrestle with this information. And maybe you've been in a place where God has allowed you to wrestle with some information without just giving you clear insight right away. That's a hard place to be. And that's where Joseph is in this moment. So God lets him wrestle. But when we get to verse 20, and it says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You go down to verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And you don't want to read that too fast, because you might be tempted to read through that and say, oh, Joseph is such a nice man. He's doing exactly what the Lord commanded. And that's 100% true, right? We already know he's a just man, but I think what we might miss if we read through that a little too fast is we miss the tension of righteousness that is right there. And understand what is meant by righteousness according to the ancient world, according to the Old Testament, especially how the Tzaddik were to think. They would want to expose Mary for the sin she claims she never committed. And if you've ever worked in a jail or a prison, you'll find that almost everybody in there didn't do the things that they've been accused of. So this is super convenient for Mary to say that God did this to me. What's your proof? I got no proof. Well, it sounds like a really good story, doesn't it? But there's this tension going on. According to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's several things said about remaining a virgin until you're married. In fact, there's a law that says a woman could be stoned to death if she's found lying to her husband about being a virgin. She could be stoned to death if she was found to be promiscuous, especially during engagement. This is the thing we know is true. It is not fair, right? Shouldn't the men also be held accountable to the same kind of standard? Yes, they should, right? There's a whole lot of things that we could say about the ancient world that we wish it would be one way. But just know, understanding righteousness from an Old Testament perspective is this. If the woman did wrong, she's at fault. Let's deal with her right now. Now, if it's adultery, both of them could be stoned to death. That's the law. But the understanding purely of righteousness is that she should at least at minimum be publicly shamed, and to the full extent of the law, would be stoning her for her act of sin. That's just what righteousness looked like. But Joseph is asked to follow God on a different path of righteousness. A path of righteousness where the Tzaddik couldn't understand what he was talking about. To save his own righteousness, Joseph should publicly shame Mary so that he can remain righteous. But God has different plans. A different path of righteousness would mean now that his community, who saw Joseph as a righteous man beforehand, is no longer going to see him as such. And make no mistake about it, this is a hard choice, because Joseph is giving up everything that he's ever known. He was following God, but now to everyone else, it looks like Joseph is not following God. And there's a mentality shift, and that's hard for us to walk whenever we sort of understand the same thing. What this story tells us about the birth of Christ is that righteousness, through the extra righteousness of Joseph, I think first is this: real righteousness obeys God even when it costs. It's never hard to follow God when it costs us nothing. That's easy. We know the story in the Old Testament. There's a plague that David has brought upon the community because of his own sin. And he's told to go to the threshing floor of this man where an angel is at, and to offer a sacrifice. And so David goes and he wants to buy the threshing floor from the man, and he wants to give it to David. And David has one of the best lines in the Bible. David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And I think that tells us that it costs us to be righteous. Real righteousness obeys God even when it costs. Joseph was not responsible for this pregnancy. That's what both of them being virgins means. He was not responsible for this pregnancy. But Joseph owned the responsibility of taking care of this mom and her child. He wasn't responsible for the pregnancy, but he owned the responsibility of taking care of them. It cost him his reputation as a righteous man. Probably cost him his business because people don't want to do business with an unrighteous person. We've got the Better Business Bureau that we check. Well, in the ancient world, it was righteousness that they checked. And they would ask the community, is this a righteous person to perform carpentry work? And the community from this point on would be like, he was until Mary showed up, right? He was until this floozy came along. He lost the privilege. It cost him the privilege of being able to name his firstborn son, even though it wasn't his per se, right? He was still the father. In Jewish tradition, it was the privilege of the father to be able to name the firstborn son, especially, and usually they named them after themselves. Joseph gave that up. It probably cost him a whole lot more than that, but I sort of want to flip this in a way that maybe it can catch all of us. Now, I think that Joseph may have been what Jesus would describe as a disciple. Maybe one of the first disciples of Jesus. Mark 8:34 says that they're calling the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Joseph denied himself in his own way. He and Mary would be considered the first to deny themselves for Christ, to give up their own way for God's way. It cost Joseph a future that he had planned, but it gave him a future that God has planned. And I think if you've followed God long enough, you know that God's plans are always better. So Joseph sort of had to learn what this meant, but it's amazing to me that Joseph does so quickly. Whenever this angel says, go and marry her, he wakes up and he makes plans, right? He does just that. And not once, but four times, I think, it's recorded in Scripture that an angel appears to Joseph. And that's got to be one of the most times, I think, that an angel has appeared to a single person. But an angel shows up four different times to Joseph, and all four times, Joseph does exactly and immediately what the angel says with no kind of pushback, no kind of questions. In fact, we don't have a single word of Joseph recorded. We just have him following. And he may even give up his right to question so that he could follow. I think even better, but the hardest part for me about this, understanding that real righteousness obeys God when it costs, is that there's no indication that Joseph was ever vindicated. And what I mean by that, by the time that Jesus starts his ministry, people start recognizing him as the Messiah, Joseph is gone. But by most scholars' account, it is the understanding that Joseph has died. That Joseph goes to his grave with no one believing that what he did was truly righteous. That's a bummer, right? That's going to be one of the heaviest weights that a person has to carry around for their whole life. Knowing that is a big cost, but it's worth it. That's Joseph. He tells us that real righteousness obeys God even when it costs. But he also tells us that real righteousness loves people when it's hard. Joseph made the hard decision to show mercy to Mary. But before he ever got word from God, everyone else would have said that the right thing to do was to publicly shame her, to dismiss her publicly so that he could still be a righteous man. But for some reason, that didn't feel righteous to Joseph. And so he acted in love even when it was hard. But let's be honest, loving people is pretty hard, isn't it? Because the people are typically people, right? And even the good people sometimes are hard to love. We got family sometimes is hard to love. The best friend you've had since you were a baby sometimes is hard to love. We're not even talking about the jerk at the office that's always telling you what to do, right? They're even harder to love. It's just hard to love people. It's hard to love people that don't deserve love. But that's exactly what we're called to do, because that is the definition of the love of God. That it is meant to be something that is not merit-based and understanding. Instead, God's love is based upon grace and is based upon his mercy, and it's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. But Joseph understood a piece of it. He understood a little bit of what was going on, and I think that this set the stage more for Jesus. Because it's like that old saying, like father, like son. Have you ever noticed how many times that Jesus shows mercy to people who are outcasts? The people who everyone else pushed to the margins, who everyone else was saying, they're not worth it, they are not righteous enough. Jesus goes and he hangs out with them. Especially women. One day he's walking through the Samaritan countryside and he happens to stop at a well, and there's a woman there, and she doesn't come out with all of the other women because she's got a little bit of a story, right? She's got a history. She's got a past. She's got five other husbands, and the guy that she's with now, he's not even her husband. And it doesn't matter what culture you live in, that situation is looked down on 100% of the time. If you come across somebody today who's had five divorces, you're going to be like, whoa, unless maybe you're that person. But Jesus talks to her. Jesus shows her mercy, asks for water from her, begins to have a conversation, and she becomes the first person on earth to ever hear Jesus declare that he is the Messiah. And her life is changed forever. She wants everybody to come and meet this guy who has exposed everything that she's done in her life, because he's got to be the Messiah. Later on, there's a party that Jesus is invited to, and he goes and he sits and he eats, and in walks this woman from the streets, a woman of the city. If you're reading the ESV, is how they translate that. And what that means is she is a lady of the night. She's a prostitute. She shows up and she's crying, and she comes to Jesus and just cries at his feet and ends up wiping his feet with her hair. Everybody at this party knows who this woman is, which is kind of comical, right? That all the men know who this lady is. They all know she's a prostitute. They all know her story. They're all wondering why Jesus, of all people, is letting this woman touch him. And he speaks to her and offers her forgiveness. He offers her grace and mercy. There's a woman with the issue of the flow of blood. She thinks, if I can just touch him, I don't want to bother Jesus. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And when she does, all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and the spotlight is directly on her. The very thing that she did not want is shown right on her. But she gets so much more than healing. She gets the precious words of mercy from Jesus Christ himself. And we could go on about Mary Magdalene or so many others. That's just the women. So many others that Jesus reached out and showed mercy. And I wonder if in those situations, Jesus thought about Joseph and Mary, his mom and dad. When he showed mercy, I think especially to women that no one else had the guts to show mercy to, when everyone else wanted to ostracize or kick out, I wonder if he thought about what his dad did for his mom, and I wondered if he just smiled, saying every time, this is what extra righteousness looks like. It seems that Joseph understood what righteousness was all about. And maybe he got this understanding from the angel. The angel changes the world for Joseph. His whole world gets changed whenever he says that she is going to have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from sins. In a world where you could earn your own righteousness by your own merits, by the good things you've done, that's how you would earn your righteousness. In a world especially like the Tzaddik, how they would understand where people see you as righteousness because of the good things that you have done. Here an angel is declaring that mercy and righteousness is being birthed in a new baby. Not in you, Joseph, in someone else. It's in Jesus, it's in Emmanuel, it's God with us. He will save his people from their sins. This is the voice, the loud and clear voice of mercy, not merit. Because we didn't do anything to deserve Jesus. Joseph and Mary, some traditions want to elevate, especially Mary, into some high standing in that somehow she was worthy of being able to bear God's son. The story of Scripture is not about our worthiness to do anything of God. It's about God in us. It's about God's amazing ability to come and somehow make us worthy, to give us mercy, to make us righteous. Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what righteousness looks like all year long, but maybe more so for lots of people. This time of year reminds us that Jesus is our true righteousness. Our only righteousness. And I'm not meaning to say that the good things that we do don't matter, because they do matter. There's plenty of scripture that talk about how important it is to do good things. Obedience is a big deal. But whenever push comes to shove, and if we were to push it all aside, even with all of our obedience, we wouldn't stand a chance if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God. And so the mercy of God is the righteousness that we seek. Us for God can save nobody. But God for us can save anyone. And I think nobody understood this better than maybe Joseph. Because Joseph understood when the angel spoke to him. But even before that, he understood that this is what God is doing. And if God is choosing to come down in the form of a baby and is entrusting Mary and Joseph to help this baby to somehow survive in this life, but the angel says it's not just about surviving. This baby is going to redeem everybody. Through this kid is going to come redemption. There's going to come mercy. Going to come true righteousness. This time of year reminds us that we don't have a year or a prayer without Christ. I don't get worked up in things like culture wars and things like that. That's all nonsense to me. If you say happy holidays, I'm good with that. Whatever, just talk to me. That's all I want. But whatever it is, we do need to keep Christ in us, right? Whatever we're doing should have Christ in it. And it doesn't matter if it's Christmas or the 4th of July or Halloween or you name it. If Christ isn't in it, what are we doing it for? And so Christ should be in Christmas because we need Christ in everything. And we don't have a single prayer without him. And so this morning, I guess the invitation is for those that are just trying to do everything on your own. You're showing up here on Sunday mornings, and that's enough to merit your salvation, and surely it ought to be enough to maybe even give you an extra star in your crown. Or maybe you're giving to the good efforts in our community so that you may be able to be looked at highly in the community, and maybe you think that earns you some special place with God. The invitation is for you to not do that anymore, to kind of get off of the hamster wheel, that you're not going to ever earn God's righteousness or his salvation by the things that you do. The only way you can get that is by letting Christ live in you like Mary and Joseph invited him in to do. In fact, that's what Scripture says, Christ in us is what Emmanuel means. And so may that be for you. If you need help with that, if you need prayers, maybe you are ready to put Christ in you through baptism. The baptismal waters are ready. This baby grows up to be a man who is crucified, to be raised up in 3 days, to offer salvation for all. Those waters are ready for you to put salvation on. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.